Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, happy Thanksgiving! Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I hope that you are already experiencing a blessed day of an opportunity to at least get in front of the Lord and tell Him how grateful you are for the gift of life, for whatever experiences of circumstantial blessing you are experiencing, but also for just the very real blessing that it is to live as free people and to live in such bounty, in a time of such bounty. So I wanted to, here at the opening of today's Connecting Faith, remind us what today is all about. And so Thanksgiving Day is by decree, by proclamation, by like the whole reason that it's happening is by a presidential proclamation calling for a national day of Thanksgiving. So I'm going to read a little bit about it, and then we're going to turn to the scriptures and rediscover there words of genuine thanksgiving that people over many, many generations have declared unto the Lord, and then remind ourselves, right, to be people who are genuinely grateful and thankful to the Lord our God. So here we go. Setting aside time to give thanks for one's blessings, along with holding feasts to celebrate a harvest, are practices that long predate the European settlement of North America. So the first documented Thanksgiving services in territory currently belonging to the United States were conducted by the Spaniards and the French in the 16th century. Thanksgiving services were routine in what became the Commonwealth of Virginia as early as 1607. Those were Thanksgiving services were actually worship services rendered unto God in Thanksgiving. The first permanent settlement of Jamestown, Virginia, held a Thanksgiving in 1610. In 1619, the Berkeley Hundred Colony held a service of Thanksgiving on December the 4th. To celebrate, quote, the day of our ship's arrival, and proclaimed that day would be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. Now, that colony was actually wiped out shortly thereafter in March of 1722. Some inhabitants were massacred, others fled. And the generally referenced first Thanksgiving that we think about with pilgrims and joined by their Native American neighbors occurred in the Plymouth colony shortly after colonists' first successful harvest in the autumn of 1621. So they celebrated for actually three straight days. It was a Thanksgiving feast that lasted 3 days. Their Native American neighbors were there, and they signed with them a mutual protection treaty. So that's kind of cool. In 1723, the Massachusetts Bay Governor William Dummer proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving on November the 6th. And the first proclamation in the independent United States was issued by John Hancock as president of the Continental Congress as a day of fasting on March 16th, 1776. I want you to think about that for just a second. March 16th, 1776, when John Hancock was presiding as president of the Continental Congress, he declared a day of fasting. Think how different that is from the day of Thanksgiving most of us are going to have, which is now a day of feasting. So the first national Thanksgiving was celebrated on December the 18th, 1777, and the Continental Congress issued a National Thanksgiving Day proclamation every year between 1778 and 1784. But there were no National Thanksgiving Day proclamations for the following 3 years. And then Congress resolved to create a joint committee to wait on the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people a day of public prayer and thanksgiving. So the resolution was actually opposed by anti-federalists. They opposed increasing the power of a central government, and they thought that having the president declare a national day of Thanksgiving was too much of a nod to the executive branch. But it also seemed too European to some people. They didn't like this mimicking of European customs. They thought that Thanksgiving had been dulled by Europeans over the years. And so they figured if we're going to have it, then we want to have it be something substantive, something substantial. And that if you left that authority to the states, then the states would do a better job governing the worship of the people on a day of Thanksgiving. Think about that for a moment. So the proclaiming of a day of Thanksgiving was considered a religious matter. And that, you know, really is probably not the way most people think of it today. But it is the way that you and I, as Christians, absolutely must think of it. So in the end, a resolution was passed by the House and the Senate, and a committee delivered the message to President Washington. Somewhere around September the 28th, 1789, President Washington noted that, quote, both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested that he, as president, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, formally declared on November the 26th to, quote, be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. President George Washington made this proclamation on October the 3rd, 1789, in New York City. And on the day of Thanksgiving, Washington attended services at St. Paul's Chapel in New York City. And then he donated food and drink to imprisoned debtors within the city. So Thanksgiving Day has been, since its inception, since its first proclamation, by order of the President of the United States, it has been a day of worship, and it has been a day of feasting, and it has been a day of charity, or the doing of good for others in this act of the president in delivering food to imprisoned debtors in the city. So I thought that we would actually it's going to take about 2 minutes to actually read the proclamation of the text, the first presidential national Thanksgiving Day proclamation. Hopefully I won't stumble over any of these words. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be. That we may, then, all unite in rendering unto God our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one we lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have for acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which God hath been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have known kindness to us, have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord. I wonder what concord is. We're going to look that up. It's not just a grape. All right. To promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows be best, given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789. George Washington. Friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. When we come back, you and I are going to do what the first president recommended we do, give honor and glory to the Lord our God. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Happy Thanksgiving. On this Thanksgiving Day, I wanted to be sure that we do what the day is all about. Do what we have been called to do on this day of Thanksgiving. And part of what we are called to do on Thanksgiving Day is to render unto God genuine gratitude and thanks for all that he has done for us, all that he has supplied to us, and specifically to give thanks for the form of government in which we live and be good citizens of the nation of which we are a part. I hope you enjoyed the reading of the Thanksgiving Day Proclamation as first issued by then President George Washington in the year 1789. Similar proclamation issued every year since by presidents of these United States. But the call to worship God with thanksgiving is not unique to these United States. It is, however, something that we, as people who look back to the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, have a rich history of and an opportunity to make contemporary in the culture of which we are a part. We can actually be the Thanksgiving people. And so I thought that I would read today some Thanksgiving Psalms, and that we might spend a little time considering who God is and why that leads us to be people of thanksgiving. And so I thought I'd start, you know, there's lots of places you can jump in terms of psalms of thanksgiving and praise. I'm going to start with Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested, and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, these are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, friends, this psalm of thanksgiving starts with this glorious invitation for us to come and sing for the joy of the Lord, to shout together that we are God's, that we belong to him, that that we are indeed the sheep or the people of his pasture and the flock under his care, that he is indeed the good shepherd. And then the psalm turns in verse 7, the middle of verse 7 into verse 8. Where the Lord is then speaking in response, and he's pleading with his people, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts against me. Don't test me. Remember who I am. Remember what I have done. For people whose hearts go astray and don't know my ways and don't follow after me, you know, against them my holy wrath burns, and they won't enter my rest. I don't know about you, but I do not want to fail to enter the rest of the Lord, my God, simply for failing to give him honor and glory and thanksgiving due his name. So let me offer up Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs of thanksgiving. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Hallelujah, right? And amen. I think that when we consider who God is, when we consider who we are in response to who God is, or in light of who God is, because of who God is, we find ourselves filled with a cause to give God thanks, to render him praise. And so continuing on, let me pick up in Psalm 118. Now, this may not be a psalm with which you are maybe quite as familiar as you are with Psalm 100. And so it's a little bit longer, and so I may pause throughout to make a few comments. But here we go. And this, by the way, is one of the hymns that is sung at the end of the Seder on Maundy Thursday. And so when you think about the Seder feast of the Jewish people, when you think of that annual celebration of the Passover, this is the psalm that is sung at the very end of that meal. And so for those of us who recognize that Jesus took the Passover meal and used it as an opportunity to institute what we call the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This meal of thanksgiving became a different kind of sacrament. And so as we read Psalm 118, let us remember that this is the song that the disciples would have been singing in accordance with basically the text of the night, the program of the night, the program of the night of the Last Supper, which was for them a Seder meal, a Passover celebration meal. This is the psalm they would have sung as they left the upper room and went to walk through the Mount of Olives to what we then know is the Garden of Gethsemane and the prayer that Jesus prayed in that place, and then ultimately his betrayal into the hands of the Roman guards. So here we go. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. And this is what they say. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live. I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Friends, I hope that as I read Psalm 118, man, you heard you heard things that you've known in your heart, that you know from the New Testament, that you know from who Christ is and what he has done. You recognize that Paul is quoting from this psalm when he is describing who Jesus is as the stone the builders rejected, the one who has become the capstone. You recognize in here the language related to Paul. Sunday and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where the bows are in hand and people are joining the festal procession up to the horns of the altar, where Jesus does in fact become the sacrifice, the Passover lamb. And you understand that in all of that, we gain entry, that literally through Christ, the gates of righteousness are open to us. We enter through him and we give thanks to God that he becomes the gate for we, the sheep, who are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of his fold. I hope that you recognize in this Psalm 118 our real cause for thanksgiving. That indeed, in Jesus Christ, God has done for us genuinely great things. That indeed, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. And that in response, we must give thanks to the Lord. This is the day of Thanksgiving. And this is what the day of Thanksgiving is really all about. And so, as you break bread with others at your Thanksgiving feast, wherever that may Christ be made known in the breaking of that bread. May you take what culture celebrates as a Thanksgiving feast, and may you turn it into a feast as unto the Lord. May you remind people that in the brokenness of his flesh, we gain entrance into the very throne room of the living God, that indeed he becomes our righteousness, that indeed he takes a common meal of bread and wine, and he institutes through it a sacrament that not only reminds us of what he has done and gives us an opportunity to celebrate together as the people of God in this generation, but that looks forward to the great feast of Thanksgiving that is set before us as the bride of Christ, which we will enjoy together at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. When we come back, I'm going to be joined in conversation by Kathy Lee Gifford. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving. And we're going to talk about to whom we give thanks and why we give thanks. And we're also going to talk about the gift that each and every person is, just in who they are, created in the image of God, and that every single one of our children needs to understand that they indeed are a gift because they are God-made, uniquely and on purpose and for a purpose. So this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We will be right back, and I'll be in conversation with Kathy Lee Gifford. Happy Thanksgiving!
When you feel that kind of love, how can you stay? When you see Jesus, and he saw Jesus, and he took his breath away.
Hey friends, I'm thrilled to be joined today by Kathy Lee Gifford. She really needs no introduction, but I'll remind you, she's a three-time Emmy Award-winning co-host of the Today Show. Former co-host of Live with Regis and Kathy Lee. She's written 4 New York Times best-selling books. She's a playwright, a producer, a singer, a songwriter, and an actress, and she's talking to us today on her treadmill, which is a good place to be. Kathy
you know,
Lee is...
As you're saying all these things, I say, no wonder I'm exhausted. Do I do all those things?
That's exactly
not at
right.
Once, thank God. Thank God, not at once.
Well, that's true.
How are you, Carmen?
Well, I'm fabulous. Kathy Lee, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. Tell us on this Thanksgiving, let's just start with for what and for whom are you thankful?
Well, obviously I'm grateful for life itself. I mean, none of us would be would be here and breathing and aware of all the blessings around us if it weren't for life itself. But I'm at the point in my life where the opposite of, you know, leaving this world and going to the next one doesn't seem so bad. So I feel like I'm in a win-win situation. I've got a beautiful day I'm looking at, and I got a beautiful future I'm looking at someday. So, you know, there's no fear in my life about it all, which is a lovely thing, because so many people are afraid today. They're not only afraid about what's after this life, they're afraid of what's in this life, what's next, what's going to happen to me today. And it's a heartbreaking way to live your life in fear. The scripture talks about how love, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. Well, what is perfect love? God's love for us is the only perfect love that exists in the world. I think the closest we come to it is our unconditional love that we have for our children. But even that is tested through the years as your children grow older. And you don't like them so much, so let's be honest. So the only perfect love is truly God's love for those he has created. And I live my life on that, the fact that he loves me that perfectly.
And I think that's one of the things I genuinely appreciate about you. And, I mean, you obviously have a very public life, but you seem to just always radiate this spirit of gratitude. You've been very public about your faith. And so I guess I'm just curious, as you look back and as you look ahead, you seem to be living with just really great anticipation about the future. So what are you, just so folks know, what are you working on right now that you're just really excited about?
Oh, gosh, I just wrapped, literally. Well, we wrapped it in July, the principal photography on a movie that I've written and produced for my friend Craig Ferguson and myself. And we were so thrilled with the six-week shoot in Scotland. But then this past Friday, I saw the finished product. You know, we literally locked our movie. It's done. It's done. And to watch your baby be born like that and in a darkened theater, and all of a sudden there it is, and have it be beautiful. I was so happy with it, so thrilled. So that's been professionally in my very long career, the most exciting thing that's ever, and most fulfilling thing I've ever done. And I've done pretty much everything in this business and enjoyed most of it along the way, but nothing is ever compared to writing and producing this project. I don't know why, but I think it's because it is the first time I have ever done anything that is completely from my imagination. When I wrote a Broadway musical about Amy Semple McPherson, I wanted to be so faithful to her legacy and the truth about her life. So that's a burden. You're burdened even as you begin a project like that. When I wrote Under the Bridge, an off-Broadway musical that I'm now making into a film, I was so cognizant of the fact that it was a Newbery Medal-winning children's book, and I wanted to be faithful to the essence of that. And so many of the other things that I've done through the years have been, I've optioned things, and it's been source material, and it's been intellectual property from another place. And I feel burdened to be faithful to those things. This is the first time in my entire career where I just let my imagination run amok. And I could make up these characters, and I could make up their scenarios, and I could make up the end of the movie, and I could make up every lyric of every song, and I could direct them down this street or in this. And it's the first of five movies based on these two characters, and I've never felt so fulfilled creatively as I have with this.
Oh, that is so
fun. Ben came new. Yeah, it has been
so
fun. It's been agonizingly fun. Does that make sense?
Yes, it absolutely. Well, I think that anytime we're birthing a new project, that is true. It's agonizingly fun, and there's great anticipation. So we'll all look forward to getting to see it. Let's also talk today, if we
Thank
can,
you.
About The Gift That I Can Give. It's a precious
right.
book. I've got a copy of it. As I read it, it felt like you're trying to communicate that every child already, like, they already are a gift, and they already possess this unique gift because of the way God made them. Tell us, because I think this grew out of a song. And so tell us about the song and the musical and the book, like kind of all wound up into one. What was the inspiration for this, The Gift I Can Give book?
Well, I had been to Israel on many, many occasions, and I started studying rabbinically, meaning studying what the Old Testament actually says, studying what the New Testament actually says in the ancient Hebrew and the ancient Greek. And so I was very moved by the actual story of David and Goliath at the Valley of Elah in Israel. And one of my teachers basically told us that we have the story of David and Goliath all wrong, because the truth is that for David to slay a giant like Goliath was actually just business as usual for a shepherd. He had already killed lions and bears, the Bible says. So as the Israeli army is cowering in fear with King Saul at the helm, just over on the ridge, and Goliath comes out and for 40 days taunts them and defies the God of Israel. This little child, this little shepherd boy, shepherd man in the making, comes along and says, "Who is this guy? Who's here to defy the God of Israel?" He says, "I'll go and fight him." And so this seemingly crazy young boy goes down to the Brook of Elah, which is still there if you go to Israel. Nothing changed in 3,000 years. And he picks up five smooth stones. He ended up not using any, needing any of them, one, but the first one he picked up. Why? Because he was already extraordinarily skilled in being a shepherd. He knew how to use that one stone. He didn't need Saul's heavy, heavy armor. He didn't need anything but what God had already given him and taught him. And it was such a profound teaching to me that at the time I wrote a song called What Is Your Stone? And it's the final song in a little musical that I wrote called The Little Giant that my friend David Pomerantz and I wrote about David and Goliath. It's a really sweet little, it's actually just a half hour little musical about David and Goliath for kids so that they can learn the story and they can hear the songs about the farting sheep. And who doesn't love a farting sheep? And to make the story real to them, because we're just sheep. We follow the leader and we don't have any talent at all. I want to make the word of God, you know, just extraordinarily fun for children to learn. So I wrote that. And out of that song came, out of that musical came the song, and my publishers at HarperCollins basically said, you know what, there's something valuable here, this whole lesson. Will you also write a little children's book to go along with the song, the concept of the song? And honestly, it took me, I don't even want to tell you, maybe 10 minutes to write it, because it was already written. It was already written right in the song I wrote with David.
Right.
So they published it, and they got this darling girl, Julia Steele, to do the beautiful pictures and illustrations. And it just has become this wondrous little book that seems to be resonating with parents very much, but children too, that every single child is not only precious, every single child is uniquely gifted already in their mother's womb, as David talks about in the song, in that secret place where we're knit together. I was talking about Elton John with Hoda today on my show on the Today Show, and I said, you know what? Elton John, every gift he was ever given was already knitted together in his mother's womb. I believe that with all my heart. First of all, it's scriptural. Second of all, it makes sense. You see what a child is interested in from their very first days and what they love doing, what they can't stop doing, that's because God made them to do it. And I was that way. I was putting on shows from the time I could crawl. That's what I'm still doing all these years later, and I'm almost crawling again. You know, last week I felt like I was crawling. It was a tough week. So, but we're supposed to do what God put us on this earth to do. And I just wanted to write a little book about it to encourage kids that God has not made a mistake with them. They may not be able to do this or that or this or that, but they have something they can do that no one else can do but them. And that's empowering to children. If we want to build true self-worth in our children, let it be godly self-worth, the worth that comes from knowing that we are made in the image of God, and he has a purpose for our lives. That just frees little kids up. You mean, I love to write because I'm supposed to write? I love to draw. I love to run because I'm supposed to run? Darn right, sweetheart. You go run. You go soar. God put you on this earth to do that. Mm. Instead of us deciding on our children's path and what they should do and what school they should go to and what grades they should get and everything else, give them to the God who created them and let him build the lives that they should be leading and living because they were created in God's image to do so. I think it's liberating. Liberating for the child and liberating for the parents.
Mm. Friends, my conversation partner today, I know that her voice is quite familiar to you. It's Kathy Lee Gifford, and we are celebrating her newest book, which is The Gift That I Can Give. It is a wonderful book for children, acknowledging that each child's already becoming what they will become because of the way God uniquely made each and every one of them. Kathy Lee, I would love for you to share with folks. I know you have a deep, deep concern for children. The profits of this book are going to an organization called Child Help. Why don't you talk about your passion and tell us about Child Help?
Well, Child Help is an organization that is this year celebrating its 60th year in existence. My two dear friends, Sarah and Yvonne, started it all those years ago. These women have been nominated 9 times for the Nobel Peace Prize. They are extraordinary women. This organization has battled child abuse and child neglect since before anybody ever talked about it in polite society. And the lives that they have saved through their work, I can't even imagine how many they have. But we, every Wednesday, the first Wednesday of every April, it's a day of hope that we, it's not that we celebrate it, we commemorate it because it's a solemn day. We light a candle in the halls of Congress for every child that dies daily from this. Child Help serves those who are abused and neglected. And when I started with the organization decades ago, there was one wick on the candle. There are now 5. 5 children a day die from it. It's more than an epidemic. It's a pandemic. And I think it's way more than what we know of because it slid under the rug in our country. It's not reported. It looks like accidents, all those kinds of things. It's many, many, many more children who die every day from that kind of abuse. And it's our national shame as far as I'm concerned. So this is one of many, many projects that I've done with them through the years. Anytime I do something for children, the profits basically go either there or to the 2 homes that Frank and I started for AIDS and crack babies in the early 90s, right here in New York City, Cody House and Cassidy Place, the Association to Benefit Children. Yeah, I mean, to whom much is given, much is required. And Frank and I were given more than any 2 people could ever have been blessed with, mostly our own healthy, beautiful, privileged, and prosperous children. You know, they were thriving in their chosen fields right now. And you know, I've always been incredibly aware that it's not fair that my children were born into that kind of a future while other children by no reason except their birth are born into despair. Mm-hmm. I think it's unfair and unjust, and God loves justice. He wants justice for these children. And so I just try to do what I can do to secure the fact that they might have some justice in their life.
Well, Kathy Lee Gifford, thank you so much for, first of all, your beautiful life, the beautiful testimony, and on this Thanksgiving for helping to keep us mindful of the real blessings that we do enjoy and which are a great privilege, and our responsibility as privileged Christians to then work to bring justice into the lives of others and really to pass on to others what we in turn have also received. So thank you for the gift of your presence with us today, and happy Thanksgiving to you and yours.
Thank you so much, Carmen, and to you. Lord bless you big time. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Kathy Lee Gifford. It is Thanksgiving Day, and we are celebrating here on Connecting Faith by wandering around in the Word of God and being reminded of our cause for thanks, the cause in our hearts and lives for real thanksgiving. You've heard me say before that I think that in addition to giving thanks, we are a people who are called to be living thanks. And so what does it look like to be living thanks today? What does it look like to be living in an attitude of gratitude? I know that others have said that. That's not something that I made up, but I think that it's good for us to consider. What does it mean for me to not just be giving thanks, but to be living thanks? What does it mean for me to be inhaling and exhaling, I mean, just in the absolute rhythm of my breathing and in my life, for me to be living in an attitude of gratitude to Almighty God for who He is? Even if I experience no circumstantial blessings today, what does it mean for me to be living with a knowledge of who God is, and therefore with a knowledge of who I am? I am so grateful to have a restored relationship with the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. I am so grateful that God saw fit in His wisdom and grace to pour out the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and to give us the ability to hold them in our hands and in our hearts, access to them now through amazing technology of Bible apps and all kinds of resources. I am grateful to God for each and every spiritual blessing that pours out from Him into our lives. And so I'm reminded of the ways in which others before us have given thanks to God, have lifted up prayers of thanksgiving and praise. And one of the places where I am reminded of this thanksgiving regardless of the circumstances, maybe that is actually should be the title of this, thanksgiving without regard to the circumstances. So, you know, we're all really good at giving God thanks when the circumstances of our life line up with our expectations and our heart's desires. We're not necessarily so good at giving God thanks in the midst of trying times and trials and testing and difficulty and pain. But listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. They will be very familiar to you. They come from the fourth chapter of his letter to the Christians at Philippi. So we call it Philippians chapter 4. And you could pick up nearly anywhere because this entire book is actually about cultivating the mind of Christ on the matters of the day and living with thanksgiving, living in genuine rejoicing. So joy and rejoicing are understood to be themes of this book. And yet Paul is writing this from what you and I would consider to be circumstantially very difficult times in a very difficult situation. And from his very difficult situation, he says to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, the Christians in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So think about that for a moment. Think about what Paul is encouraging them to do. First of all, be anxious about nothing. Why? Well, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is certainly near to the brokenhearted. Paul knows that the Lord is near even when you're in prison. Paul knows that the Lord is near even when you're being beaten. Paul knows that the Lord is near even when you're being run out of town. Paul knows that the Lord is near. Paul knows himself, and he knows it and claims it for the rest of us. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you feeling the peace of Christ in your mind today? Are you at peace? You've often heard me said, people don't need another piece of our mind. What they need is the very peace of the mind of Christ. But the only way that you and I are going to be people who have the peace of the mind of Christ is if we do exactly what Paul is telling us to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let our gentleness be evident to everyone. Know that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to give God thanks for what he describes as the secret of being content in all circumstances. He says he learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and that secret of contentment is this having this mindset, the mind of Christ in all of the circumstances of life, recognizing that we can do everything when Christ is our operating system, when we are abiding in Him, when we are literally conduits of His life through our lives into the surrounding world. If you have ever wanted to know the secret of contentment, then you need the peace which passes all understanding. And that comes with the presence of Christ with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, you can have that right now. And if you have it, you also know that you can share it. You can literally live in the context of the craziness of whatever today holds. You can live content. You can live without anxiety. You can live as a non-anxious presence, even in the midst of a family that is, you know, frankly, maybe full of great division and angst today. You can, in your person, by the power of the Holy Spirit, carry the peace of Christ into the room. And you will experience a transformation of the room that you're in as the presence of the living God goes with you into that space. All right, we got a couple of minutes left here, so maybe I'll turn back to the Psalms quickly, unless I have one more thing to share here at the end, which sometimes I look through my notes and I say to myself, well, now don't forget to share that. But let me turn in the Psalms one more time, and this time I'm going to turn to Psalm 136. I should have had it marked in advance, but I didn't, so here we go. I've now shuffled through the pages. This is actually a call and response psalm. So you can be the respondent. It doesn't matter where you are, what context you're in. You can say with me the response, which is, His love endures forever. So after each and every phrase, we're going to give thanks to the Lord our God because His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him alone does great wonders. His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, His love endures forever. And to Him who led His people through the desert, His love endures forever. On and on this psalm goes, and here is how it ends, because I'm going to run out of time. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His love endures forever. Friends, happy Thanksgiving, and glory be to the Lord our God, whose love endures forever. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Connecting Faith. These conversations are available because of listener support. Thanks for making a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To catch future editions of Connecting Faith, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to connect the eternal with the everyday through Connecting Faith.